Turn to Hosea chapter 13, or Hosea chapter 4. We'll start in chapter 4 and work our way over to chapter 13. As we look in the Word of God, glad you're here tonight. Appreciate the Lord getting us all safely here. As we look at Hosea, his name means Jehovah is help. Jehovah is help. And that tells me something that God gives us right there. He gives us help. He don't send you out here to be helpless. He sends you out here to have help, and he'll be your help. The theme of this book is redeeming love. While you got some prophets that deal with the law, Hosea was told by God to marry Gomer, who of course was in a bad way an adulterous type wife. And of course, during that, God showed him that that's what God is putting up with out of the Jew at that time, the nation of Israel. And now, might I say, he's putting up with it out of the church. And the key chapter of this book is chapter 4, and the key verse to this book is chapter 4, verse 1. And he says here, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy," it says, "with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." Now, whose fault would that be? Well, that'd be the people he told to go out and teach all nations. Right now, that's you and I. He says, here's what people are getting destroyed over. Listen to this. Verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Who taught them there's 68 different genders? Who taught them that? It was not God, and it was not a church that taught them that. If they did, that's a false church. It's with false prophets. But I notice he says here, they're destroyed there for lack of knowledge. "Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." And boy, has that started happening right there. It's getting scary around what people are trying to do to our children now. Yeah. They're trying to make it so they can have surgeries to curtail their reproductive abilities, all in the name of so-called, falsely called science. It's crazy. Right. Listen. I heard one of these people say a while ago, and I think it was that Sarah Huckabee Sanders said this, and I want to tell you something, this is a very good statement. She said this is no longer between what's right and what's wrong, it's between normal and crazy. That's right. That's what she said last night in a direct rebuttal of that speech last night. I agree wholeheartedly. Yep. Listen, you can say what you want to. But when you start dressing, if you're a man, you start dressing up like a woman and thinking you're a woman or one of 58 other things, you're not sane anymore.
That's right.
You need help.
Amen.
We don't hate you. You need help. You need mental help. And the only way you're ever going to get that is somebody's got to say you've got a problem. As long as we count that normal, we're going to be in bad shape from here on out.
Right.
But I noticed this. When you call right wrong and wrong right, God says that's what's going to happen in these last days we live in. The key verse to Hosea is chapter 4, verse 1. You got 14 chapters, 197 verses, 5,174 words, all at a 5.6 grade level. Very plain, very easy to understand. The author of this book is the Holy Spirit of God by inspiration, according to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 15 and 16, by this man named Hosea the prophet here. And it was written somewhere around the 8th century B.C. It deals with the tragedy of Hosea's home life in chapters 1 through 3, then the tragedy in Hosea's homeland in chapter 4 down to the end of chapter 14. And the question is often asked, why people do what they do? Why do people do that? They do it for one reason. They want to. And the reason they want to is because they're full of sin and full of the devil. When you get full of sin, you'll do things that's sinful. And listen, you're either full of sin or full of the Spirit. There's no middle ground there. There's no compromised middle ground where you make everybody happy and make everybody like you. Now, as we look tonight, God is a just God. And when we say a just God, he conforms himself to the truth of what he's written, so you will know it's him when something happens. And when something out of the way happens, you can look and find scripture and see where God is in the thing, because he conforms himself. He said in Psalm 121, he's lifted his book above his own name. That way he's bound to it.
Yeah.
That way when some of this goofy stuff starts happening, people say, well, God told me. Your God told me, listen, it doesn't trump what God already said. This is the final authority. God's word is the final authority. He conforms himself to the correctness of the Bible and the truth of the Bible, and he confines himself to the law of the Bible. When Jesus Christ came here, he's God manifest in the flesh, and he fulfilled the law of God to show you who he was.
Right.
Nobody else has ever done that.
Right.
They couldn't even start out right, much less finish right. He's the only one has. In fact, he was called by scriptures the last Adam, showing you who he was and why he was God manifest in the flesh, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, dying an atoning death because nobody else could do that for us. But as we look tonight, we want to study the divisions of sin. And the first division, we're going to look in Hosea chapter 13, down at verse 12. God's word says this, Hosea chapter 13, verse 12. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. I see that word iniquity show up, and that iniquity deals with that original want of holiness and depravity that's found in human beings. And David made a statement like this in Psalm 51, verse 5. He said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me."
Right.
Let me ask you a question. Was he conceived out of wedlock? No, his parents were married.
Right.
But he said, "Yet I was conceived to sin."
Right.
How could that be? It's very simple. When we look at David and him saying that under the truth of God's word, that means everybody from Adam has been conceived in sin.
Right.
Isn't that something?
Yeah.
Every one of us. Yeah. We got no right to judge somebody that hadn't been if David made that statement right there.
Right.
And I noticed that the way that thing reads right there, if you go back to Genesis 15, verse 16, the first mention of the word iniquity says, "But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." The Amorites represent a type of the flesh in the Old Testament. And what you have with the iniquity of the Amorites is, to state it plainly for you tonight, if you think it's bad, it ain't got bad yet. I've heard people say we stage setting for the tribulation. Guess what? It ain't got bad yet. We're not stage setting. This is just the beginning of sorrows pretty much, because when the rapture happens and the Holy Spirit of God is withdrawn from planet Earth, then she's going to get bad. I mean, we're seeing probably little small little inklings of what we think that's going to look like. But if you think it's bad now, wait till the Holy Ghost is here and he don't restrain sin. In fact, if you were to go to a country tonight where Christianity has been driven from that country and God is no longer welcome there, and they have some kind of false religion, some voodoo or hoodoo or whatever thing they got down there in those countries like that, you go in there and you can feel iniquity in them places. You can feel sin in them places. One of my missions teachers said that he went to a place and he saw this idol on the side of the road that had these things in a little thing. And he went over to take a picture of it, and he said, "You could feel the wickedness off that thing." You see, what we have is we have the reason for sin, and the reason for sin there in verse 12 is iniquity. You may run out here and say you live sinless, but you got something inside you called iniquity that makes sure you're never sinless. These people that believe in sinless perfection while they're in this human body have never realized and never studied their Bible that the words iniquity and sin are not the same word. Iniquity, listen, iniquity has more than three letters. Sin has three letters. Clue number one. Clue number two, one starts with I and one starts with S. Listen to this, but it gets deeper. Here's the deep theology of it. Without sin, listen, where there's sin, there's iniquity, but where there's iniquity, it produces sins. Now get that. And that thing is in every human being that's breathing. It happened when Adam fell in the garden, and it came down upon all the human race, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why? We're shapen in iniquity. We have that thing built inside us. You don't even have to teach people how to sin. They already know how. In fact, we could probably qualify ourselves as experts on the subject just about. Somebody asked me, "So how often do you preach on sin?" I said, "I don't have to. I got to preach the remedy for sin, because everybody knows how to do sin so good. I don't have to tell them how to do it." Ain't that something? So do you ever call out sin? I call them out, but if I live another 50 years, I'll be calling them by a different name or something else, but it'll still be the same thing. I noticed that when we talk about iniquity and we talk about that, he says in that verse right there, in verse 12, the iniquity of Ephraim, he said, is bound up. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, but after the hardness and impotent heart, treasures up thyself wrath against the days of wrath and revelation of the righteousness of the judgment of God. What are we? We're bound up in that thing and can't get away from it. Because we live in a human body that's never going to be converted while we breathe in it, one day, thank God, this body's going to die. And when it dies, for saved people to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Once our body dies, they're going to take it and they're going to embalm it or cremate it or whatever they're going to do with it, or they may leave you laying on the side of the road where they kill you at. You never know about wickedness in people nowadays, but they're going to make sure you're dead, and you're going to be dead. And if you don't get to the funeral home dead, they'll make sure you're dead when you get there, before you ever go out of that place. I promise you that. They'll make sure. They don't give refunds up there, by the way. And they're going to put you in a box, and they put you down in another box. They're going to cover you up, and they're going to make sure you're not going anywhere. And that body of sin's going to lie there. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, you're going to be with Jesus forever. Just don't get too excited about that, okay? Meanwhile, that body's sitting here being rotted and eaten up by stuff. And I know you purchased that vault and you purchased the high dollar one, but I found out something a while back. The low dollar one and high dollar one have the same resistance. Ain't nobody getting in it. And they ain't nobody getting out of it. So don't mistakenly be buried with somebody. You ain't coming out. Once they seal that sucker, you in there. There'll be no surprise walking dead coming up out of them graves. You in there. You sealed until the day of redemption by that thing. But the good part is the second Jesus Christ steps out and says, come up hither, every dead saved person's body, they'll be with him in the air, and all them bodies that's coming up out of them graves, they're not even going to have to break the seal on that vault or that casket, either one. They're going to be transformed to the glorified body, to have the same body Jesus Christ did in John chapter 20. When Thomas got up, made his statement, all of a sudden Jesus Christ didn't even knock at the door. He just showed up. However he did that, we're going to come out of them graves that same way. And because we done that, listen, the reason for sin is gone now, because the corruption is going to put on incorruption, and the mortality is going to put on immortality. And we're going to say, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? As we have that glorified body to live in forever. It'll never have to die. It'll never get tired. It'll never have to go to the bathroom. It'll all be of God, and you won't ever have to worry about another thing again, because it's all taken care of. Now, here's the good part. There'll never be another airline ticket bought. You can fly anywhere you want to. There'll never be another shakedown by the government to find out anything, a passport photo taken, or even a COVID mask to be put on. You know why? If during the millennial reign days a sickness goes around, guess what? The healer's sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, and he'll speak, and the thing will be gone. Ain't that good? Now, notice this. As we see the reason for sin, another division for sin, in verse 12, he said about the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. But he also says this, his sin is hid. The reproach of sin goes like this. People that get caught in sin, that knows what sin is, they hide it. They've always hid it. When God approached the Garden of Eden and said, Adam, where art thou? He knew where Adam was, but Adam hid. And that same pattern goes on today. While there are some people who will try to brag on their sin, ultimately, they will hide it from God, or think they will hide it from God. And they'll hide it from people they know are godly. For instance, like this. When you catch somebody in sin, they'll say this. They do it too. Talking about somebody else. They do it too, whoever they are, whoever that is. Or number two, they'll hide it so bad that instead of opening in a prayer closet and prayer setting where there's nobody around hearing but God, they won't even say it to God they've sinned. They'll act to God Almighty like they haven't sinned. They'll minimize that sin, acting and speaking as if their sin isn't a big deal. Ah, well, you know, everybody's doing it. Ain't that big a thing. I mean, other people do it too, you know. And instead of recognizing that Jesus Christ endured punishment on the cross for that sin, they try to make out like it's nothing. Isn't that something? We're talking about the reproach of sin. That's what God put on Jesus Christ, even the little sins. There's the late G. Campbell Morgan said it this way. He said that if we were to look at sins and ask the question, are some sins worse than others? He said in some senses, no, they're all the same. But in other senses, yes, they are. Because God clarifies that way. If you die without Christ, it really won't matter. But I notice this, people come along, they'll fantasize about sin. Instead of trusting Jesus to take their sin and shame, they'll fantasize in order to escape the pain. They may be a workaholic and work 12 to 15 to 16 hours a day trying to escape the reality of it so they don't have to face the thing. They may blame or make excuse or rationalize or they'll play the victim. Well, I was not raised in a good home, or my friends made me do it. This is the crowd I ran with. I was born in a certain area of town. That's why I'm the way I am. They never take time to realize that their sin is hid because it's a reproach to them, and it was a reproach to their Savior while he is on the cross. They'll deny it and say, I've not sinned. Just like the woman over there in Proverbs, she'll wipe her mouth and say, I've done nothing wrong. They'll say, I've done nothing wrong. They'll compare themselves to others who they perceive to be worse than they are and say, well, I'm not as bad as such and such. Meanwhile, the reproach of sin weighs heavy on their heart and their mind and their conscience, and they don't know what to do with it because they can't exactly explain it away to the Holy Ghost while he's dealing with it. So to try to get other people off the trail, they'll say that about other people. I notice they'll try to make jokes about their sin, use humor about it. Instead of owning the seriousness of their sin, they'll cover it with jokes and humor to make themselves feel better. All the meanwhile, you feel empty inside, and you know that God is still dealing with that thing day after day after day. Or even worse, they'll fake it. Instead of believing what God says about us, they'll strive to make others think they're something special. Don't worry, I'm called to preach. It's okay. My sin's not as bad as yours. I'm called to preach. I'm an ordained deacon. I'm a Sunday school teacher. It's okay. I play the piano. My sin's not as bad as yours because I play the piano. I play the guitar. I play the bass. I play the harp. I'm almost like a Jewish princess up here strumming this harp the way I do. And God hears me blow this horn and knows that I'm just like the old priest was back in the Old Testament. And they'll literally fake what they're doing to cover their sin and the reproach of their sin. It wasn't fake to Jesus, though. He died for it. And as we read over these verses, if you look down in verse 13, we see another division of sin. And that's the results of sin. We not only have the reason and reproach of sin, but we see the results of sin in verse 13. It's an obligation to sorrows. The sorrows, it says, of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. I don't know if you've ever been around a woman having a child, but I don't ever see him sitting there going, this is great. Nothing to it. Don't worry, girls. Nothing to it. Y'all will smile away and say, bring me another Coca-Cola. I kind of like this. This just feels great here. Matter of fact, I think I'm going to get out here and run some laps around the hospital when I get done with this. Don't worry. It's okay. Man, if somebody told me that and I went in one of them delivery rooms and watched somebody have a child, or even worse, I was having one and I was one of y'all, I'd be mad about something. I said, boy, they lied about this. I walked in there and my wife grabbed me and said, ah! Do you think I looked at her and said, honey, you look so beautiful right now. You know what I said to her? You're breaking my hand. My fingers were purple. It was awful. They said, do you want some medicine? I said, she does. It was awful. They say that a woman comes closest to death during that time. Kind of like you men when you stub your toe, how that feels. I said, it's just like that. And what I noticed was that when the Bible, when I first got saved, I wasn't five chapters in, and I read about the sorrow in conception. And I thought, boy, I know something about the Bible now. I done seen that one time. Then I got to see it two more times. It never gets any better, by the way. It still hurts every time. And to give you an idea what kind of pain, men, listen, it's like taking a basketball and shoving it through a straw. And you know that hurts. And I'll tell you something else, if I can be just as vile and disgusting and make you hurt as bad as they do, I have never seen something bleed that much in one sitting and not die in my life. You women are tough, I'll give it to you. You're tougher than you think. I'm telling you, I've watched this stuff. There's sorrow in conception, and I see there's an obligation to sorrow when sin's on the line. I see that people suffer from sin. I see that people hurt from sin. I've been to divorce court with families before and watched people go up there, and they'll sit out in the hall, and this is what they do. while their lawyer and the judge is in that room, they got you sitting out that little hall in the basement there in Cherokee County. Then people over there be making smart remarks. One of them looked at me and said, he ain't no kind of preacher. Well, blankety-blank, blankety-blank, blankety-blank. And I just looked at him. Then I went all Brian Martin on him. I said, you saying that over there? Come say it over here, you know, that type of thing. But the funny part was, here come the judge or the lawyer out there, whatever he was. You know what they did? We just praying and hoping God for the best. Hypocrites! Let that echo down the hall a little bit. What's that lawyer going to do? Nothing. We're not in the courtroom. We're in the hall, remember? And then my favorite part of it, when it got time to leave, they wouldn't leave till I left. I thought, why don't you walk by me? You've been talking about me. I wouldn't do nothing to you for the world, but you won't even come walk by me? Never done nothing to in my life. Walked into a situation up there one day. Me and Daddy went to the courtroom up there, and I told him, I said, this is bad, because I saw a husband and wife that I thought were together, and they were sitting on opposite sides of the thing. And I looked at one. When he come in, I spoke to him, and she come in, she spoke, and she went on the other side of the room. I thought, what have we just had to happen here? You'll never guess what they's getting. And it was bad. One of them looked at me and said, are you speaking to her? And she hollers, are you talking to him? I was like, I ain't talking to none of y'all. Door's over here. The old man will figure out I'm outside. Tell him I'm outside doing something, you know. Crazy people. What got them that way? I can't put my hand on the exact thing, but I'm going to tell you what it ultimately was. It was sin.
Amen.
Somebody sinned. One way or another, or both of them did, probably. I don't know what happened. I just know this, that thing winds up like that because sin is in people. Iniquity is driving them to do it. They can't even tell you what's going on with them. But I know this, there's an obligation of sorrows if you're going to go follow it. But then there's something happens, though. And this is the best part about this whole message in verse 14. This is what God says. You want to follow the will of God? I want to follow the will of God. Because there's an offer to salvation here in the same book. Verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Don't tell me salvation ain't by grace through faith in the Old Testament. Because there it sits right there. I will. God's will. I will ransom them from what? From the power of the grave. The will of God has some promises attached to it. Number one in this offer to salvation is this. God will keep you from that grave. You said, but wait a minute. I thought you said we'd die. Yeah, your body will go there, but you won't.
Amen.
I was discussing earlier today with somebody about funerals, and, you know, I think there was a country song, went bury me in a pine box or something like that. Well, guess what? We're going to spend $10,000 on you of your money after you die, and we're going to have a great time after you die. We're going to have chicken with all the fixings, and we're going to have cake in your name. We're going to do all of that, and then we're going to hire people to come in and cry because we hate your guts, okay? That's what we're going to do. Happens in families around here every day. I'm joking about that. But listen to me. While we sorrow that you're gone, you'll be in heaven enjoying the goodness of God. Again, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You'll never see that grave. The only way you can find out for sure where your grave is if you buy it this side before you die. And then you better hope they put you there when you die because you have no control over that. I met a man a while back. He is telling me where he's going to be buried and all this other stuff. And I said, man, you've got a lot of plans for that thing. Now, this guy's under 30 years old talking about all this stuff, the family plot and all this. I thought, dude, are you planning on checking out 430? This is getting a little rough here. He turned 31 and was depressed. He wasn't already in it. He said, man, we spent all that money and I ain't got to use it yet. I said, well, don't worry. Inflation will drive it up and it'll be seem like you just paid pennies for it in another 20 years. There's an offer to salvation, and number one offer is this. You may pay for it. You may rearrange. You may arrange it. You may have a family plot. You may be buried by yourself. You may be in a nameless grave in 100 years. I mean, nobody knows where you're at, but guess what? God will know where you're at because you'll be sitting there with him. That he'll ransom you from the power of that grave. Here's another one. He said, I will redeem them from death. When you look at the promises of God and what he says, I will, did he just say, I will redeem them from death? Did he say that?
Amen.
Then he's going to do that. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, looking at this text right here, oh, death, where is thy sting? Somebody asked me one time, says, does it hurt to die? For lost people, it does. So, oh, that's when they go to hell. No, it hurts when you die. See, in Colossians, the book of Colossians talks about a New Testament practice of an Old Testament doctrine called circumcision. But it's not circumcision like Old Testament, it's circumcision of the soul from the body. If that don't happen to you, if you don't get saved, the second you die as a lost person, you will be snatched brutally out of that body and put in hell. There is the hurt right there. I don't care how you die, it's going to hurt after you die. That thing's going to hurt, and it's going to hurt for all eternity because that'll never get the healing salve of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be placed into an open flame that you can never be consumed of. God says, I guess what I'll do for you. I'll redeem you from that. Number one, when you get saved, your soul gets circumcised from your body at that very instant. And because that happens, you get redeemed from death. When you die, you just slip on out of here. You ever been around somebody that's saved that dies? Every time, it's as if they just drift right out of there. Every time. Can't explain it. It's just so peaceful. It's so good to see. But a lost person dies, they're screaming on the way out of their conscience. Why? They're being pulled out of their body by an unseen hand. See, a lot of people are mistaking this thing, thinking it's going to be like on the movies. Then people lied. You don't get to wear a white dress and have a halo and fly around on angel's wings. You don't get wings at all. You don't get a halo. That's Hollywood. By the way, they're offering horns now. He says, I will be, he says in that verse, he says, I will redeem them from death, O death, I will be thy plagues. He's going to be a substitute for those plagues for them. He says, I will be a substitute for their destruction. I will be thy destruction. He's telling you, I will. I'm going to take this on for you. I'm going to take this for you. And he says, when they repent of their sins, they shall be hid from mine eyes. God says, I'm going to take all this death and destruction on me. And he done that in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ didn't just die on the cross. He took upon himself your sins, because all our sins was laid on him. He didn't have no sin in him, but he died with sin on him. And it was mine and your sins, even down to the minute sins, all the way to the great big ones. And when he died with our sins on him, he died. And listen, now those things are hid from his very eyes. He chose to put them away as far as from the east as the west. And he put them where he could never find them. The devil will constantly remind you of them because he's full of them. He's the one got you to do them to start with. But the Lord says, I'm not going to remember them. You're not going to get to heaven and God say, remember what you did back in 1963 at that college? He's never going to bring it up. What did you do back? Never mind. He's never going to say, you remember how he cheated on you? Never going to bring it up. Because what Jesus died for is under the blood, and it's always under the blood to him. Now listen to this. Tonight, will you admit the reason that you sin is because you are a sinner? So I ain't no sinner. You're in a lot of trouble with God. When a person won't admit that one simple truth, there's no way they're saved. You know why? They've never come to him and admitted what they are. Could be a seared conscience, could be a lying tongue, but one thing's for sure. You'll do it this side of the grave and bow your knee to him and call him Lord and accept him as your Savior, or you'll do it on that side of the grave when it's too late. Listen, friend, I read all these verses tonight throughout this little small book of Hosea. As we've been going through these books, we get to this one. We're faced with a very big decision. That decision is this. Are we going to admit what we are and get saved? Or are we going to just keep on keeping on, playing the victim, hiding it, or whatever it is? Dear friend, listen, tonight, don't walk out of this building without knowing that God has saved you. He not only wants to save you, he provided salvation for you and then said, I will. Not you will, he will. I'm glad today I got saved. Something miraculous happened. You know what it was? Everything I always wanted, I got. I didn't even realize that all I had that day. But the more I read the Bible and the more I walk with the Lord, I found out something. God wants to give you himself and give you the best of himself every day. All you got to do is ask. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. Father, we do love you tonight.